Our scripture reading today, Romans chapter 4. I will read the entire chapter of 25 verses, although I'm only going to be focusing on verse 4. Hear now the word of the Lord. What shall we say then that Abraham, our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. How was it then reckoned? When he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also, and the father of circumcision to them who are not of the circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had being yet uncircumcised. For the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void, and the promise made of none effect, because the law worketh wrath. For where no law is, there is no transgression. Therefore it is of faith, that it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that which, but that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things which be not as though they were, who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in the faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised he was able also to perform, and therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses, and was raised again for our justification. May we know the blessing of that truth today. You may be seated. As I return your attention to the fourth chapter of Paul's Holy Spirit-inspired, infallible, and inerrant written letter to true believers in the pagan capital city of the lost and idolatrous empire of Rome, the city with the same name, the city of Rome. See again as I begin how important the confessing church of the Lord Jesus Christ is to the living, true, and only Lord God. For who does Paul write to? Not to Caesar. He doesn't write his letter to Caesar. He doesn't write his letter to the Senate in Rome. Who does he write it to? He writes it to the gathered body of regenerate, justified, being sanctified, and certain to be glorified saints called out of the darkness of the depraved and demonic idolatry of the pagan Roman Empire into the wonderful light of the biblical and saving gospel of God. The saving gospel that Paul was moved by God, the Holy Spirit, to write so clearly and so meticulously about in this letter. A letter needed as much by true believers in God today, if not more so. Because lost religious men under the deceiving power of the father of lies, the devil, have had 2,000 years to seek to undermine and deny the truth of this one and only saving message from Almighty God. An assault of error and deception that was present and had begun even as Paul wrote this letter. Because Paul wrote, warned the Ephesian elders that there would be those who would rise up from them all, their own selves to pull away people after themselves. The church having to have the council in Jerusalem because of the heretics. And then you can see it as well as his letter to the church or the churches in Galatia. Men love darkness, not light. And into this darkness, God, the Holy Spirit, moves Paul to write this letter to you, believer. The letter that the Apostle Paul entrusted to his sister in the Lord, Phoebe, to deliver to the true believers in God in Rome. How many who saw Phoebe thought nothing of her? How many lost men looked at her with lust or indifference, ignorant of the fact that Phoebe carried with her a letter that would be used of the everlasting God to guide and protect his confessing church until the Lord Jesus Christ returns? True believer in Christ, don't get your understanding of what the confessing church of Christ is or of who you are from this lost world. Get your understanding of who you are from the scriptures of God. In the Bible and in this book of the Bible, Romans, you have a letter written for your edification. You have a letter written for your protection. You have a letter written for your growth in grace until you die or the Lord Jesus Christ returns. Unsaved and lost men have a woefully inadequate and incorrect view of the Word of God, the Holy Bible, which you must guard against being infected by, believer, or the truth about who God is eternally and who you were by natural generation and how the saving gospel of God declared and defended by Paul in this letter to the believers in Rome is the only solution to these two realities. For if there is one thing among many that sin has done to the mind of man, it has warped and ruined the mind of man to think correctly about God and to think correctly about himself. The sin warped and ruined mind of man, unless regenerated by God the Holy Spirit, has an abysmally inadequate and false view of God and a horrendously warped and false view of man. As seen in the truths about God revealed in the scriptures that man rejects and denies, and the truths about man revealed and declared in the scriptures that man denies. And this is clearly seen, friends, by the 9,899 religions and philosophies of man that deny the truth that the unique saving gospel of God declared and revealed in the Bible is the only saving message given by God to sinful man, declaring how sinners are saved. Truth denied by the number who don't face the truth of what Paul teaches in this fourth verse of Romans 4 that I have reached, and I will get to it. But how many show that they need to repent and believe the saving gospel of God because they have an unbiblical and therefore false and incorrect understanding of the Word of God, used so incorrectly in the world today and in how many churches? They have a misunderstanding of not just the Word of God, but the Word God, G-O-D. Because when anyone uses the word God, G-O-D, To define or describe something that is not God, or to use it in a way not permitted by the true and only Lord God of the Scriptures, what are they doing? This is something I think we need to realize more seriously. What are they doing? They are sinning and falling short of the glory of the real God, of the true God, of the only Lord God there is. And a premier example of this is shown by verse 4 of Romans 4, is the number who think that the purpose of the law of God is the tool or instrument to make themselves right with God. Refusing to face the impossible to pay debt, they foolishly think they can pay off, as I will show. Refusing to face the absolute impossibility of such a false and dangerous idea, and the Christ-dishonoring heresy it is and always will be. Remember what Paul does in Galatians. He pronounces the anathema of God against these false messages, these false gospels. It's a Christ-dishonoring heresy and always will be, because it makes the absolutely necessary finished work of Christ on his cross of penal substitution unnecessary. For when a person believes that something they do makes them right with God or contributes to their making themselves right with God, they are misusing the word God and showing that they are breaking the first of the two greatest commandments. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength. Because, friends, believing something about God, namely that he will accept you on the basis of something you have done, is to teach something that is not true about God. And friends, what is teaching something about God that is not true? What is it? What is it? Simply, it's a lie. It's a lie. Do you love someone when you lie about them? No. Therefore, every works righteousness religion, of which the saving gospel is not an example of, is teaching a false view of both God and man. For these soul-destroying religions teach a false view of God and a false view of man. All the world religions of man display both a lack of love for God and a lack of love for man, regardless of how many times they use the word God. How depraved is the heart of man? When he embraces so many religions and philosophies that show this truth, that show they are working to be cast into the lake of fire. Truth I will return to. Oh, believer, remember that God has been pleased to reveal the truth of who he alone is to you. For example, there are truths, attributes, or characteristics that belong to or are only true of the living, true, and only Lord God of the Bible. Understand these truths, and you will understand that every religious person who thinks that they can make for themselves gods and then define for themselves what make themselves acceptable to God through what they do, they are showing that they're still dead in trespasses and sins. For example, an example I will use to illustrate the truth of verse 4 of Romans 4. What is every incorrect and unbiblical view of God? What is it? It's sin. It's lawlessness. It is saying something about God that is not true. As I said, it's a lie. It's a sin debt that can only be paid for in the once shed blood of the Lamb of God. For those who cry out to Him, Lord, have mercy upon me, a sinner, for daring to define You in a way that You will not permit or allow. Because remember this, when someone says, I don't believe this or that about God. Have you ever heard that? People say, oh, I don't believe that about God. My God is like this or my God is like that. When anyone says, I don't believe this or that about God, and God reveals that the this or the that the person doesn't believe is something true about God, what are they doing? They are sinning with their minds. They're sinning with their minds. And they're not only sinning with their minds, friends, they're sinning with their lips. When they tell you, I don't believe that is true about God, even though God says it in His Word, they're sinning with their lips. They're not only sinning with their mind, they're not only sinning with their lips, but they're also sinning with their bodies if they use their hand to write it out and have it published. How many people have thought, said, and written things about God that aren't true and have gone to judgment and will stand on judgment day with those things written down in the book of their life? I don't believe there's only one living, true, and only God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I believe you can define God any way you want. I believe God is all. They're lying about God. Because God has been pleased to reveal who He is in His Word and preeminently in His Son. They are amassing a sin debt against the truth of who God is that they need to repent of. How many ecumenical people believe that? Not a single one. What does every Buddhist need to do? Repent. What does every Mormon need to do? Repent and believe the gospel. What does every Roman Catholic need to do? Repent and believe the gospel. What does every Islamic person need to do? Repent and believe the gospel. Why? Because they are embracing a false god, an idol. Lord, have mercy upon me, a sinner, who has rejected truth about Thyself, that Thee have been pleased to reveal about Thyself in Thy Word, written and incarnate. Believer, never forget the Lord saved you from all your sinful and incorrect views of who He alone is and who works in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight, which is a correct and biblical view and understanding of who He is and always will be. Dare I give you one example of what I mean? The true and only God of the Bible, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who saved you and redeemed you and made you acceptable in His sight through the finished work of His beloved and only begotten Son, believer, has a aseity. Oh, there's a big word. Although it's only six letters. A-S-E-I-T-Y. The Lord God of the Bible has a aseity. Aseity is an attribute or characteristic or truth about the Lord God of the Bible that is true about Him and Him alone. Therefore, all uses of the word God that deny this truth about God are idolatrous and false. What does the aseity of God mean? It is a word used to describe the truth that the Lord God revealed and declared in the Scriptures is underived from anything else. To say that you and everything else that exists, which means everything except God, has been created by and is being sustained by God is true. But to ask the question, as even young children who need to be instructed will ask, who created God? is to ask something about God that is not true and will never be true about God. The God of the Bible was not created. He is underived from anything else like you and I and everything else is. He has aseity. In him we live and move and have our being. Everything you see and cannot see with the naked eye has been created by and is being sustained by the all-powerful word of the God of the Bible, who has aseity. Another way of describing this awe-inspiring, non-communicable attribute to the Lord God of the Scriptures is to say that God has existence as part of his essence. Essence is a word meaning something that makes something what it is. It is right and biblical to say that the universe and all that is in it had a beginning. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. But to say that God had a beginning is to use the word God incorrectly. Psalm 90, verses 1 and 2. Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou had formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting. Thou art God. A God who had a beginning is not the God of the Bible, but an idol conjured up in the devil-deceived minds of men. And to say that God will have an ending, again, is to use the word God incorrectly. It is to use the word God incorrectly and to refer to another idol of man's sin-warped and devil-deceived mind. For what does the living, true, and only Lord God of the Bible, who has omniscience, another incommunicable, meaning non-transferable attribute, what does the God of the Bible, who knows all that is possible to be known without needing artificial intelligence to incorrectly tell him about things, say at the end of Isaiah, verse 8, is there a God beside me? Yea, there is no God. I know not any. Or Isaiah 45, verse 5, I am the Lord and there is none else. There is no God beside me. Oh, the eternality of the living, true, and only Lord God of the Scriptures. Oh, the aseity of the living, true, and only Lord God of the Scriptures is the joy of heaven for all the elect of God there and the torment of the lake of fire for all the reprobate of God there. Because both will be and can only be sustained in existence by the everlasting power of the everlasting God of the Scriptures, and they will be. But why do I mention these awe-inspiring truths about the living, true, and only Lord God of the Scriptures as I return your attention to Romans 4, chapter 4, having reached finally verse 4? Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. Because it is important. It is important to remember that the gospel that Paul has been meticulously laboring to show you is the only saving message from God. It is the message of God I have inadequately tried to describe some truths about in the previous verses. The God all mankind will have to stand before on judgment day, a truth I will return to in a moment, is the God who alone has aseity. For foolish man can say, the living, true, and only Lord God, as I have accurately but not exhaustively described him, does not exist. Ever heard that? The fool has said in his heart, there is no God that has aseity. But saying something that is not true about God does not make that statement true. But it does show that that person making such a foolish and incorrect statement is unprepared to stand before the eternal God that he will stand before in final and irrevocable judgment. And such foolish, dying creatures who are being sustained in their rejection and rebellion against God, who say such things, are simply showing how sin has warped and ruined their ability to think about God correctly. But this will not prevent them from having to stand before God unprepared to do so unless the Lord is pleased to bring him or her to true repentance and faith in the saving gospel of God, as he did for Paul on the Damascus Road, and for you, believer, if you confess and believe the one and only saving gospel message from God that Paul has been so clearly declaring and defending in these opening chapters of Romans. Truth that he continues to defend and declare in the verse that I've reached in Romans chapter 4, verse 4, not by describing the unique saving gospel of God, as he summarizes back in Romans 3, verse 28. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. But if I can put it this way, by describing in this one verse, verse 4 of Romans 4, the exact opposite of this truth. The exact opposite of this truth. If you reject that faith alone in the finished work of Christ alone is the only way of being safely received by God when you stand before him on judgment day, face where your belief in a self-works righteousness salvation, actually damnation, puts you. Verse 4 of verse 4. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. The gospel-denying, soul-damning world religions of man, of which I mentioned three last week, Islam, Judaism, and Roman Catholicism, all slander and libel the historical and biblical Abraham, because they all deny that he was justified by faith alone in the finished work of Christ alone. Something Paul clearly teaches in the verses I sought to open up last Sunday in verses 1 to 3 of Romans 4. What shall we say then? That Abraham our father is pertaining to the flesh hath found. For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God and was counted unto him for righteousness. Anyone who teaches works righteousness salvation, actually damnation, meaning that your acceptance with God is based on something you do rather than what Christ alone has done and did for his believing elect bride, is showing that their use of Abraham, both verbally and in print, is libelous and slanderous. For they are using Abraham to teach something he never believed. If Abraham was alive today, he could take all the adherents of Judaism, Islam, and Roman Catholicism to court for libel and slander. What would a just penalty and payment be for libeling Abraham? But what does Paul do in verse 4? He wants to drive home the truth of justification by faith alone and the finished work of Christ alone by declaring what is required by everyone and anyone who rejects the truth that salvation is of the Lord and not fallen, sinful, religious man. Your acceptance, believer, your acceptance by God, believer, on the great day that no one can miss, the day of final judgment, is based on the finished work of Christ alone and received by faith alone, not something you have done or think you can do or need to do. And Paul clearly shows you this again by what he writes in verse 4 of Romans 4. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. For if you want to be rewarded or credited with acceptance or salvation from God on that great day of final judgment, yet ahead for all mankind on the basis of your works and not the amazing grace of God through Christ alone, realize what this means. You're putting yourself in a position of paying a debt that is impossible for you to pay. The blind folly and ignorant pride of all those who think that something they have done or can do contributes to their paying off the sin debt they've accumulated against the holiness and righteousness of God and not the finished work of Christ alone. For those who truly see his finished work of penal substitution as the only way of their sin debt can be paid off. Hallelujah! To the sin debt paying Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. For if I was to ask you, what is one of the greatest examples, if not the greatest example, of the true depravity of the human heart of man, deluded by sin and the devil, what would you give as an example or examples? Because the God who cannot lie was not lying when he said through Jeremiah, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Now, in my giving you what I am becoming more and more convinced is one of the greatest displays of the depravity of the human heart, if not the greatest display of it, I don't doubt in the least that many, even the majority in the world today, and I shudder to think of the number in edifices calling themselves churches who would be included in this sobering majority. But one of the greatest, if not the greatest display of the depravity of the human heart of man throughout time up to including today are the religions of man. Are the religions of man. Now, I trust you remember that when I use the term religion, I do not include the saving gospel of God, because it is the unique and only saving message from God whereby an elect sinner will be saved. What I mean by the world religions of man are all the systems of thought and teaching that teach how a man can make himself right with his idolatrous and false views of God, as seen in such religions as Judaism, Islam, or Roman Catholicism, or whatever other system in which the bottom line is not what God alone could have done and did through Christ Jesus alone, but what that man thinks. What that man is told he needs to do or thinks he can do to enable himself to have peace with his idol, that idol even being himself. Because friends, how many foolishly think that they are ready to enter eternity because they're at peace with themselves, even reaching the point where self-murder is seen as a way to testify to this idolatry, but then having to stand before the everlasting God who said, "Thou shalt not kill," with self-murder as the last item written down in the book with their name on it. Truth I will return to. But believer, why is Paul so meticulous in driving home to your understanding the truth that the saving gospel of God is your only hope of acceptance with God on that great day? Because you were saved out of and from the default position of the lost human heart of man, if I dare put it this way, namely, that you have built up a sin debt against God in thought, word, and deed that only the Lord God can pay through the giving of his beloved and only begotten Son that he sent into this world to pay it for. Because, friends, it's hard for me to decide what is a more sobering way to be lost? The sinner who gives himself over to his sinfulness and rejects and mocks his need for the saving gospel of God in all the sinful ways he can fill up the lusts of his flesh, building up a sin debt against the holiness and righteousness of God that in eternity in the lake of fire will not pay off, even as such a condemned soul continues to blaspheme God in that eternal fire. And friends, how many examples of that could I give you here today? Amen. Too many. Is this the most sobering way to be a lost sinner? Or the lost sinner who honestly thinks, as seen in how many of the 9,899 religions and philosophies of men who honestly but incorrectly think that they have the ability of self-salvation
that they have the ability to make themselves right with God, or can contribute or must contribute something to make themselves right with God, all the while refusing to receive salvation from sin as the free gift of God's amazing sovereign mercy and grace because of the finished work of Christ for those he died for and who alone he grants it to through the regenerating work of God, the Holy Spirit. The sobering blindness of men and women lost. That's what they are, friends. They're lost in the world religions of man. Every single one of them are lost because they're not looking to Christ alone. Sobering blindness of men and women lost in religion. Men and women actually thinking that they think they can make themselves right with God through something they do, or can contribute to make themselves right with God through what they do. Refusing to hear what Paul is declaring in verse 4 of Romans 4. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. For the minute a person talks about something they have done or think they can do or need to do to make them right with God, or their idolatrous conception of God, for no one can make themselves right with the living, true, and only Lord God through anything they do. For if this was true, the saving gospel of God would be unnecessary. But the last thing that is unnecessary in this sin-cursed world is the saving gospel of God. But the minute a person thinks they can earn their salvation through what they have done or think they can do, what is Paul warning you and them of in this one verse? Although only true believers will hear and believe what Paul is declaring in this one verse to you. What is Paul saying? Paul is saying, you are no longer approaching God on the basis of his amazing grace and his amazing mercy through Christ alone. You now want to be accepted. You now want to be accepted on the basis of what you do and not what Christ alone could have done and did for those believing on him alone for acceptance with God. Such a lost sinner does not see himself as a debtor to mercy alone. And of covenant mercy he doesn't sing. No, they want to be rewarded, or they want their salvation on the basis of what they do and not what Christ alone could have done and did for those seeing him as their only way of acceptance with God in that great day of final judgment that is ahead for all of us. And believer, remember something. Paul is writing this to believers in Rome. You need to be taught this. You need to be reminded of this. Because there are two things the world, the flesh, and the devil will labor to get you to stumble into. One is the idea that how you live is not important after the Lord saves you. Antinomianism, I can sin all I want and still have remission. The second is legalism. The idea that because you did something you believed was glorifying to God, that your doing of that thing contributed to, added to, or was needed for your being accepted by God. Believer, be on guard of putting yourself back under the law as a means of your acceptance with God. See the utter depravity of such lost works, righteousness, thinking. Why do I say this? For a number of reasons, in light of what Paul says in this one verse. First, you want to put yourself into a works righteousness position before God, not of grace, but of work. Ask yourself, what level of acceptable work is acceptable to God to make you acceptable to God on your own? What debt have you put yourself under as being able to pay? Answer a second question. Who determines what is acceptable work, you or God? The arrogant folly of lost works righteousness sinners. What do I mean? Who determines what is acceptable work? When you start to work for someone, you or your boss? You know who it is. It's not you, it's your boss. You don't decide for yourself how something is to be done. You don't decide for yourself as to when you're going to start or when you're going to finish. Oh, I'll be in when I get around to it, boss. No, you don't. That's not the way it works. When you place yourself under a work situation, you're one of the most foolish, false, and dangerous things that lost works righteousness sinners actually think is that because they think that what they are doing to make themselves right with God, that God accepts their mythical and false good works. Notice I said they're mythical good works. Why are they mythical good works? Because how many of them are created by religious men and not revealed by God? Therefore, they're abhorrent to Him, not acceptable to Him. For the only work the Lord God accepts to make His sinful people acceptable to Him is the finished work of His beloved and only begotten Son. And friends, I can't even begin to list all the foolish and false things lost religious men have conjured up out of their own lost religious minds as things to be done, as ways to please their idol and not God, because they have no biblical warrants. Praying in a certain direction. Pilgrimages to certain places. Hand gestures. And bodily postures when gathered in their idolatrous temples. Wearing supposedly holy garments. The world of lost religious men is full of these things. What did the followers of the false god, the idol Dagon, do when the Lord showed the Philistines the impotency of their false god Dagon? They stepped over the threshold where its impotency was displayed to them by the Lord God. 1 Samuel 5, verse 5, therefore neither the priests of Dagon nor any that come into Dagon's house tread on the threshold of Dagon and Ashdod unto this day. Friends, how many ways is that multiplied in the world today? And they need to ask a third question. Not only is what they are doing acceptable to God, but what should they ask but never do? When they want to be accepted by God on the basis of a work debt, but not the free and sovereign grace and mercy of God through Jesus Christ alone, what do they need to ask but don't? What is the level of work proficiency that is required in order for them to have their debt against the holiness and righteousness of God paid in full? What is it, friends? What is it? It's absolute perfection. It's absolute perfection. Matthew 5:48. Be therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. Friends, realize something. Burn this truth into your believing mind. God is not going to change the standard of absolute holiness and perfection to please the lost minds of lost, unrighteous works sinners. They might think they're doing something that is pleasing to God. But how does Paul declare this truth to the foolish Galatians who were listening to works righteousness heretics? Galatians 3:10, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Why did Jesus so annoy and offend the self-righteous lost Pharisees? Because he confronted them with their absolute folly of thinking their reinterpreting of the law of God was acceptable to God. Oh, God doesn't mean that because... God doesn't mean that. Because if he meant that, that means that I'm a sinner undone and undone forever unless the Lord has mercy on me. How many like these lost, reinterpreting the law of God, lost Pharisees are in how many lost churches today? They think because they haven't committed physical murder that they're acceptable to God. How does James expose the folly of such lost, unrighteous thinking? James 2:10, for whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. Lost, unrighteous works sinners not only do not keep the law of God to the level that God's holiness and righteousness requires, they refuse to see that one of its purposes is to show you your absolute need of the finished work of Christ. The world religions of man are soul-destroying ideas of demon-deceived men, because the law of God was never given by God as the way a lost sinner can make himself right with God. A right use and understanding of the law of God, if it was being used properly by everyone on the face of the earth, would have everyone crying out, "Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. I can't even look up to heaven. I need the amazing mercy of the Lord, because if you were to mark the number of ways I have not lived up to thy law, in thought, in word, and in deed, I am undone and undone forever." How does the psalmist testify to this truth? Psalm 130, verses 3 and 4. "If thou, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? But there is forgiveness with thee that thou mayest be feared." Why fear the forgiving Lord God? Because he didn't forgive you, believer, at the expense of his eternal holiness and righteousness. But he sent his beloved and only begotten Son to be the propitiatory sacrifice for the sin debt you had accumulated against God that you could never have paid off, even if you spent an eternity in the lake of fire. Oh, the religious blindness of those who teach the myth of purgatory, as if the sufferings of an unbelieving sinner can pay for his sins. That he never sought the Lord Jesus Christ for forgiveness for when he was committing them on this earth. But another major problem with everyone who thinks that their mythical good works can make them acceptable to God is that they refuse to face that their lack of perfection is not corrected by any of their supposed good works that they think they can do to make up for their bad works. Outside of the Lord Jesus Christ, every non-believer's supposed good work is sinful. This is not to condone any sinful act, but 99 supposed good deeds are all tainted with the stain of one sinful thought, one sinful word, one sinful deed, and God alone knows how many sinful thoughts, how many sinful words, how many sinful deeds are committed by both lost and redeemed sinners every day. Because what do you long for, believer? You long to be delivered from this body of sin. You long to be delivered from this body of sin at your death or the return of Christ. The very things the non-believer lives for, the very things you look forward to being delivered from. But think of what I'm trying to show in this way. Will a worker who has put 99 bolts incorrectly prevent the 100th car from breaking down or crashing if he puts that 100th bolt in incorrectly? No. One sin in thought, one sin in deed, one sin in word forever destroys works as a way of acceptance with God. But why is every supposed work that the lost works righteousness sinner does unacceptable from the very beginning? Even if it is not an overt sin like mass murder. Because that thought, that word, that deed that they think will make them right with God is not done to the glory of God alone. For if that thought, that word, that action was done to the glory of God alone, what would they not be seeing them as? They would not be seeing them as things that make them right with God. They would be praising and thanking God for the ability to think, the ability to say, or the ability to do anything that pleases and glorifies God. Not something to be used to pay off their impossible to pay off debt. Why did Paul call everything he did before the Lord saved him on the Damascus Road dung? Because that is what all the works of lost works righteousness sinners is. It is smelly manure in the pure nostrils of God. Because what does every lost works righteousness religious sinner want to appear before God in? Not the pure and pristine robe of Christ's righteousness alone, but the manure-stained robe of his own self-righteousness. How many temporary leaders, even kings, like the odd soon-to-be King Prince Charles, would welcome you into his regal presence on the day of his coronation if you wore a suit, if a man or gown, if a woman that had been dipped in a pile of cow dung before entering his presence? But this is nothing, friends, in comparison to how odious all the sin-stained works of every lost religious sinner is in the holy nostrils of God. The plowing of the wicked is sin. The praying of every unsaved, lost sinner, regardless of their religion, is sin. Because it's not done to the glory of God alone. A person can pray the rosary until their tongue falls out. And it's a stench in the nostrils of God. How many foolish lost sinners will stand before God on Judgment Day thinking that they should be accepted because of their prayer life, rather than being amazed that the Lord accepts our prayers through the intercession of Christ Jesus alone? What religious blindness is being seen by those who think that their mythical good works can cancel out their bad works? Outside of Jesus, they are all bad works. A mythical good work cannot cancel out a bad work. It needs to be paid in a currency God accepts, and no lost sinner has any currency of his own that God will accept. The only currency he accepts is the one shed blood of his Son. For those trusting in him alone as the one willing to pay off the debt you could never have paid off on your own, believer. The Pope of Rome or the Dalai Lama or any other mythical holy man needs the salvation found only in Christ Jesus as much as the baby murdering abortionist or the man who lies to himself and others and says he is a woman so he can engage in perversity and continue to reject what God has made him, a man, a coward. Accountable to God, he will stand before not as a woman, but as a man who rebelled against the God who made him. How many think the Pope needs salvation as much as a transvestite? He does. He does, friends. And if you ever wanted an example of the blindness of those lost in unrighteous works religions, it is seen in one of the many false teachings of Roman Catholicism. For what is one of the many false teachings of Roman Catholicism? The treasury of merit. Have you ever heard of that? The treasury of merit. The false and demonic idea that it has been possible for a sin-dead, sin-blinded, and depraved lost sinner to do more than God requires. So that a lost Roman Catholic can appeal to that non-existent treasury of merit rather than fleeing to Christ Jesus alone to make them meet to meet God, as the biblical Mary and the biblical Abraham both knew and confessed. Oh, the true blindness of religion. For again, what does the psalmist say in the verses I quoted from Psalm 130? Say, if thou, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? But there is forgiveness with thee, that thou may be feared. Not that there is a mythical treasury of merit, but there is mercy. Is it even possible to measure how depraved the soul-destroying, gospel-denying ideas of lost religious men are and continue to be? Because what does Jesus say is the only right response? Even if we had done all that the Lord had commanded us to do in thought, word, and deed. What is the only right response? Luke 17, verses 7 to 10. But which of you, having a servant plowing or feeding cattle, will say unto him by and by, when he has come from the field, go and sit down to meat? And will not rather say unto him, make ready wherewith I may sup and gird himself and serve me, till I have eaten and drunken, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink? Doth he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I trow not. So likewise ye, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded, you say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. And friends, I haven't measured up to that, so I need the one and only Savior of sinners. And finally, believer, never forget something. The absolute and eternal folly of all lost works, righteousness, religions, or actually unrighteous works, damnation, religions, is going to be seen by all on Judgment Day. Why do I say this? Because of what John reveals in Revelation, verses 11 to 15. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which are written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man, according to their works, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Do you see what John is seeing that will take place on that great day yet ahead of us? The Lord God is the ultimate individualist. In the words of the psalmist, all the days ordained for me were written in your book, the book of thy omniscience, knowing everything I have thought, everything I have said, everything I have done. On that great day ahead of us, the book of your life, the book of my life will be opened. Dare I say that that book that has your unique name on it, oh, the awesomeness of God's omniscience. You are being given a picture of it here, believer, is what is written in that book the basis of your entering heaven? Absolutely not. It is the book from which God will judge you. And if that is the only book where your name is found, you are lost, and you are lost forever. But that unique book is not the only book where the name of every true, repentant, and confessing believer in the Lord Jesus Christ is found. Where else is it found? It's found in the book of life. Whose book is the book of life? It is the Lamb's book of life. It is the book of the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who is the resurrection and the life, the one who is the Lamb of God, chosen before the creation of the world to be the penal substitute for all the names written down by God in the Lamb's book of life from all eternity. Known from eternity are all God's works, chosen in him before the foundation of the world. For believer, remember something. Even the works that will be revealed on that day that were evidences of the Lord having begun a good work in you and were done to the glory of the God of your salvation, none of those works had anything to the finished work of Christ for your salvation. Your name was written down in the Lamb's book of life before you were even born and then born again. And none of those works could atone for a single one of the sins you committed before you were saved, or a single one of the sins you committed after you were saved. Oh, the heresy of those who teach that the final justification of someone Christ died for is on the basis of works. Read what Paul says in verse 4. You place yourself back under works, and you have a debt you can never pay off, believer. The book of your life that will be opened on that great day is not going to list the things that you added to the finished work of Christ to save you. It's going to be a record of the truth that only the fact that your name was written down in the Lamb's book of life is the only reason you will not be cast into the lake of fire forever. It is the Lamb's book of life, not yours. The names of those written down in that forever book were the names written down from all eternity. I can't even begin to comprehend the shock. Friends, I can't even begin to comprehend the shock of all those in the world today embracing some lost, unrighteous works religion of man, who are going to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ on that great day, not as redeemed and saved sheep, but as lost and condemned goats, because they left this world actually thinking, that what is written down in that book with their name on it was adequate to enable them to enter the holy presence of God without Christ. Or was added to the finished work of Christ to enable them to enter heaven and not be cast into the lake of fire forever. Please don't dishonor the saving gospel of God by calling it a religion of man. Lost religious men hate the saving gospel of God. As seen in the example of Paul before the Lord saved him, the example of Luther before the Lord saved him, and even the example of you before the Lord saved you, if he has. Because if he hadn't saved you by his sovereign grace alone, you would be cursing God for condemning you for your many sins, or not saving you because of all your sin-stained mythical good works. Oh, how many lost, unrighteous works sinners are deceiving themselves and deceiving others by thinking that they have done anything worthy of an eternity in the lake of fire. They don't think that. A works righteousness lost sinner doesn't think that. That's how depraved in their thinking they are. Especially thinking that what they have done can make them acceptable to God, even as God has declared in how many different ways that the salvation of anyone is not in their hands. It's not in your hands. Whose hands is it in, friends? It's in the hands of the Lord. Salvation is of the Lord, not man. Whose hands are you placing your acceptance with God in? Yours or his? There is no third option. Let us pray. Lord, how important must it be for us to have a right understanding of the gospel that Paul would so meticulously write about it. Not only how we are saved, but also how men will damn themselves by thinking they can make themselves right with you through what they do. And Lord, it's a sobering thing to consider the number on that wide road in the world today. May we never be ashamed of the one and only saving gospel of Christ in the times we are living. Help us in Jesus' name. Amen.